All right. Well, hey, my name is Rick Smith, and I'm really excited to be here with you guys tonight. I want to introduce you to my family real fast. Got a picture here. This is a very pixelated version of my family. That is our, on the left there, my 10-year-old, our 10-year-old son, Noah. That is on my wife's lap, our 3-year-old Cohen. And the other little boy there is our 7-year-old Jackson. And then my wife that miraculously, by the grace of God, I'm still married to, which is a miracle. And so I am what you would call a bit of a super geek. Are there any other geeks here? Anybody that would say, hey, I'm kind of a geek? I know. It's church. You can't be super honest. I get it. But technology has always been a huge part of my life. And so you're probably thinking, what are we talking about technology for at a marriage ministry? That doesn't really seem like it connects. And so I think after we spend a few minutes tonight, you'll kind of see how it does connect. But before we get there, I want to tell you a little bit of why about why this is so important to me. And so a little over 10 years ago, we were surprised to learn that our first son, Noah, was born with Down syndrome. So there's a picture of Noah and my wife there in the delivery room. And we did not know when that picture was taken that he had Down syndrome. Then a few hours later, we were very surprised, very shocked to learn that he was born with Down syndrome. We had no idea. We never saw it coming. Maybe for you, something like that in your life has happened. Something happened, some phone call, some test result, some news that you got that really changed your entire world. So that's what that moment was like for us. Shortly after Noah was born, we learned this really devastating statistic. And the statistic is that over 60%, so put this number in your mind, over 60% of children that receive a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome are terminated. So think about that for a second. So more children are terminated than are born after their mom or dad finds out they're going to be born with Down syndrome. And so you just kind of go, man, that is crazy. That's like not some made-up church stat. That's like a real stat. And so you kind of go, well, man, what can we do to help that, right? Because we're Christians and we want to help people be born. What could we do? And so we really were convinced that if we could invite everyone, every woman, every dad whose child was diagnosed with Down syndrome into our home and let them see Noah, play with Noah, see our family, that they would bring their child to full term. But we didn't have a very big house. We lived in one city. People were being born with Down syndrome all over the world. So we started a website, and we started this website called noahsdad.com. And the idea was really every day we were going to put a video up of our son just to show what life was like raising a child with Down syndrome, to really help them see how normal our life was compared to other lives. And by God's grace, that website went viral. We have a social media presence that reaches around the globe. Our Facebook page has close to 250,000 followers. And so I got really, really into tech and really into how you can leverage technology to make an impact in the world. And so I got really excited about that. I saw that. I saw our son's life through technology changing the lives of other people. So did that for a while. Still do that, by the way. Graduated from seminary. And then a friend of mine who was a pastor at a church, I was like, hey, if a church ever got real excited about this, I think you can make a real big difference. So I came on staff here at Watermark. And started working at Watermark. I think I got another picture there. Started a little podcast called Real Truth Real Quick, more like a YouTube series, and spent a significant amount of time, a little over 5 years, using technology here at Watermark. So for about 5 years, if any pretty much anything you saw on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, probably came from my laptop. And so really was like, hey, let's try to leverage it for that. So in 2018, said, hey, what if we could start to use technology, start to use the internet, and start to use people to make a difference and to help children with Down syndrome be born. And so in 2018, started an organization called Hope Story, transitioned off of Watermark, transitioned into this organization called Hope Story that we started, my wife and I and some friends. And now we have a nonprofit that reaches people around the globe. There's me at an event. And then you can flip to the next slide. I got Noah there delivering these things called Hope Kits. There's Noah working there. We don't pay him yet, so don't report me or anything. But and so now that's what we do. So now we help connect OBGYNs to families raising children with Down syndrome, and we have an organization that literally reaches people around the globe. And really, all of this was sparked through my passion for technology and really being a geek and using social media. And so technology really has been a huge part of my life, but it always hasn't been good. In fact, there has been some pitfalls for a guy like me that uses a lot of technology. I don't have time to get into all the different ways that technology has been a pitfall in my life and continues to sometimes be, but there are some lessons that I have learned along the way that I want to share with you tonight. And so as we get started, we're going to look at four principles of technology that can help us have oneness in our marriage. So four principles of technology that can help us have oneness in our marriage. And so some of these pitfalls are sin issues, right? They're black and white issues. So for instance, pornography. Typically when you hear someone talk about technology, especially at like a marriage type event, it automatically goes to pornography. And so that is, I put that in the bucket of black and white, right? Like there is never, ever, ever, even if your spouse is cool with it, there is never an okay instance where it's okay to watch people have intercourse on a screen, right? That's never okay. That's a black or white issue. And then also if you are struggling with pornography, if that's part of your story, right? We know that men and women both can struggle with pornography, not just struggle with pornography, but really be addicted to pornography. And so if that's your story, you can go to marriagehelp.org/porn. That's the only time you can type in porn into your computer and not have alarms. But marriagehelp.org/porn, and there are some resources to help you there, because even if you feel trapped, even if you feel like there's no way out, that you're addicted, with Christ there is freedom. And so there are some resources there. And so we're not going to spend any time tonight talking about pornography. We're going to look at some other pitfalls of technology. And so before we get started, I want you to do me a favor and grab your phone. So everybody here probably has a phone on them, a device, a smartphone, a laptop. Maybe you brought your iPad in, you got your Android. Just pull it on out and put your passcode in. So you got a passcode. Just say it out loud real fast. Just kidding. Just making sure you were listening. Put your passcode in, and we're going to do a little illustration. So I'm going to count to three, and then what I'm going to ask you to do is trade phones with your spouse, and your spouse is going to have 60 seconds to look at anything they want to in your phone, okay? So one, two, three, make the swap. Just kidding, just kidding. Don't do it. Don't. This is not divorce court, okay? This is re-engage. So that can sometimes make people feel really uncomfortable. Just the thought of even doing that. And so I want to ask you a question. If that made you feel uncomfortable, if that made your Fitbit blow up, right, because your heart rate monitor couldn't handle it, why? Why? Is it because you don't want your spouse to see the goofy memes that you share with your friends? Or is it something more destructive? Is it something more destructive? So my first point is this, is that passwords are meant to protect your personal information, not hide your secret life, right? Like many of us use, we hide behind passwords to protect this secret lifestyle. We don't want anyone to know what's on the other side of this device. We're talking to people, we're looking at things, we're doing things that honestly we know, even if we're not believers, we know this isn't right. We're sliding into other people's DMs, we're having inappropriate messenger conversations, and we use passwords to lock our phones and our computers up and to keep them away from our spouses. And we use our passwords to hide our secret life, not protect our bank data. And that, my friends, is a problem. There isn't a verse, right, in the Bible that says, that talks about this. But there's one that I think that we can take a correlation from, and it's Genesis 2, 22 and 24. And it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man and said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.'" And so when you become married, you are no longer two people. You are one. The Bible literally says you become one with your spouse. You've covenanted with this person. You're not two separate people like when you were dating. You are one person. And so the goal of marriage is oneness with the spouse that God blessed us with. And so you got to ask yourself this question. Does keeping your spouse from something that you're doing, does that create oneness in your marriage, or does that separate you from marriage? And I'm guessing if you're here tonight, you want to have oneness with your marriage. Maybe that's tough right now in this season, but you want that. So you got to ask yourself, if I'm hiding things behind a password from my spouse, Does that help us come together or does that separate us? And you may wonder if your spouse should know the password for your phone, your email, your computer, your laptop, whatever. I'm going to give you the answer. Yes. Yes. Now, if you have a pause to me saying that, I push back and say, why do you have a problem with that? See, my wife, she knows, you know, all my passwords. I'm pretty sure she knows them all. I don't think she's ever looked at any of those. I don't think she's ever popped them in. And so she's not going around, you know, like Santa Claus, checking everything out, you know, making a list and keeping it. And that's not what she's doing. But if she wants to, there it is. You know, my phone's on the counter a lot of times, unless it's in my hand, which is in my hand a lot. But it's on the counter. My iPad's there. My watch is there. My computer is in my office at our house. She can go in there. Go for it. You know, she'll probably think I'm a little weird. Whatever. I send some weird memes. You know, if I get your number, I'll text you one. But I'm not chatting with my ex-girlfriends. You see? And I don't say that to put guilt and shame on you. I just don't want you to live like that. You know, we've been married for over a decade. We dated for over 7 years. And a good chunk of our dating relationship was like that, right? I would take my phone, put it face down on the table so nothing popped up because I was living a secret life, right? I was talking to girls on the side. I was cheating on her. It was horrible. And there was no freedom in that. There was no joy in the relationship because I was always afraid of getting caught. And I don't want you to live like that. And so, you know, I want to encourage you with that passwords are to protect your personal information, not protect your secret life. And this principle leads to the next question. Is it okay to have friends of the opposite sex? Is it okay to have friends of the opposite sex that you text with, DM with, and send messages with? What do you think? Yes, but with a huge asterisk. So when I was on staff at Watermark, several of my bosses were women. So we had to communicate. I was on the communication team. When you're on a communication team, you're doing things really fast sometimes. And so, yeah, I would text my boss. We have a friend on our street, and we go to, you know, take their kids to camp. And so sometimes we'll text back and forth. But here's the thing. It should be, if you're texting with someone of the opposite sex or not your spouse, let me give you a principle. It should be transactional, not emotional, right? Transactional. Hey, just drop your kid off at camp. Check. Thumbs up, right? Hey, be there at 2 o'clock to pick up your kid. Boom, like, transactional. What I'm not doing is this. I'm in a community group, right? It would be really weird if I texted the wife of someone in my community group and said, hey, your husband's really being a jerk. How are you doing today? I was thinking about you today. How you doing? That's weird, right? That crosses the line. And you know that crosses the line, right? It's transactional. So I have a little thing that I do, take it or leave it, that when I text another woman that's not my wife, I usually just loop her husband in on the text. I usually just text both of them. I've never got it. No one's ever asked me, hey, why do you do that? Whatever. I just do it. I'll just loop both of them in. And really, it's just probably even just for good communication sakes. I just loop everybody in. Never had any pushback on it. And quite frankly, I don't want the guy on my street wondering, hey, why are you texting my wife? You know, so that way, hey, man, we're all on the same page. Boom. There you go. So that's just a little principle that I do. And I've grown in wisdom in this area over the years, but I just don't want anything to get in the way of our marriage. And so, that's what I do. The next principle here is to don't drown in a sea of information. Don't drown in a sea of information. We hold in our hands access to more information than any person who has ever lived in the history of the world other than Jesus Christ. In 1994, there were fewer than 3,000 websites online. By 2014, there was 1 billion websites. And by now, who knows? But information is increasing at a rapid pace. And this can be used for good or it can cause our thoughts to drift to worry, fear, and take us out of where we are, right? So for me, I used to really struggle with flying. It was really weird. I flew a lot, and then all of a sudden, like, I felt like one day I woke up and just couldn't do it. And so one particular time, we had a trip, I think it was to New York City. And so I was stressing out. I was anxious. I was looking up stuff on the internet. And so I don't know if anybody else has ever been guilty of this, but you start clicking on something, and all of a sudden you're 55 pages deep into some rabbit trail. So I had, like, turbulence maps pulled up of the United States and flight routes and stuff, and I'm looking at it. And I was like, I don't know how to read this map, but red is probably bad, and there's red in the sky. And I literally canceled a trip. I'm like, I'm not a pilot. I don't know how to read a turbulence map. But I just started clicking on so much stuff and just started, my mind was just swirling all around because I was looking up all this stuff. And now I'm like, I'm so worried about the what ifs, and I just canceled our whole trip. I don't know if anybody's ever been that way, right? You have a headache, you get on WebMD, you're dead, right? You are dead. You are already dead. And that's just what we do. Curiosity, right? The what ifs, right? Getting on Facebook and stalking your ex-girlfriend, I can never see an instance where it's a good idea to look up our ex-girlfriends, right? Unless you're looking them up to thank God that you didn't end up with them, right? Like the great theologian Garth Brooks says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Joking, we don't do that. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So I want to encourage you with that, man. If you struggle with anxiety like me, the internet can be a bad place for you. And so I recognize that for me. I try not to go down rabbit holes anymore because it can steal my joy. It can take me out of wherever I am. Definitely take me out of my marriage mentally. And so maybe that's for you. Maybe you go, hey, man, I need to not go clicking on WebMD, you know, or pulling up turbulence maps. All right, next one is don't compare your life to someone else's highlight reel. It is really easy to compare our lives to someone else. Michael Jordan, who is, the best NBA, I'm not going to name names, but he is the best NBA player of all times, okay? That's biblical truth. He said, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. But you never see that on ESPN 20 for 20, right? Like you don't see that. You don't see the highlight reel of all the times he missed. You just see how awesome Michael Jordan is. But Michael Jordan would go, man, I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. And social media is a little bit like that, right? You get on Facebook, you start scrolling, you see a family, and you're like, man, that family is always in Hawaii. How are they? What? He works at Costco. How is he always in Hawaii? Marriage, right? You look on there and you go, man, that. Everybody's husband makes their wife breakfast in bed like every Saturday and takes their kids to Donut Saturday, and then they have devotional every morning, and it looks amazing, and I'm just simply trying to keep my kids off, you know, limit their screen time to 10 hours a day, okay? Like, what is up? Homes, you ever move into a house and then jump on Zillow? You're like, I live in a shack. Like, what am I? Compassion's going to start sending us money. We do that. Pinterest is the worst, man. Pinterest is the thing. I got these slides. This is pretty wild. So I got some slides up here, put up here. This is kind of like, okay, they were aiming. That's Pinterest life. That's real life. I got another one. There you go. Some of y'all are laughing because you're like, that's my kid's birthday party picture. That's my favorite. But that's what you need to know is that don't let social media trip you up. Don't let social media make you think everybody's life is perfect. As someone that posts a lot on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, I will tell you, it's a highlight reel. I put my best stuff up there, right? I put my game-winning shots up there. If you follow me on Twitter, which @RickSmith, give me a follow. But if you follow me on Twitter, here's some tweets that you'll never see. Here's a couple tweets that you'll never see. Was a complete jerk to my wife this morning. Didn't help her get the kids ready for church, but ready to go get my worship on. #blessed. Hoping my kids will spend at least 2 more hours on their iPad so I can lay on the couch in peace. #dadlife. Didn't help my wife with dinner dishes or diapers tonight, but hoping my wife will be in the mood for sex anyway. #getting lucky. #husband of the year. For real. You'll never find that. But that's the truth. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy. And I'm not just talking about houses. I'm talking about marriages, kids, family, school, sports, everything. Cars, you name it. And let me give you the antidote to comparison. This is the antidote. This is what you need to hear. I need to hear. Whenever you're tempted to compare your life, your marriage, your house, your home, your kids, whatever, fill in the blank to someone else, this is what you do. You celebrate and thank God for what you have. Lord, thank you for my wife that she hasn't kicked me out yet. Amen. Thank you that my kids are still alive. Amen. Like, you need to really thank God for the blessings in your life. And maybe it's logging off the internet, right? Maybe it's going, hey, I can't look at another, whatever. So a lot of examples there, but I think you get it. And then The last one, and this is probably the one I struggle with the most right now, and it's don't allow technology to steal your most valuable resource, time. You know, I can name countless instances where I have been somewhere but not been there. You feel me? I've been there but not been there. I remember one particular time I was in at a Disney park one time, and I was working here at Watermark and working for my phone. And I remember, I think it was Todd actually, was like, hey, get off your phone. Like, get off of your phone. Like, be where you are. And, you know, we can do that, right? We mistake being somewhere with being there, right? Being present with being there. And we look up, and man, it's just like time just went away. We waste our time. We surf the web, ESPN, Facebook, playing games. And I say this to me, right? And so you can just listen to me talking to myself. But if we spend more time crushing candy than we do talking with our wife, that's a problem. Psalms 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Here's a few principles to this that I don't do because, you know, I'm trying to learn and I'm, you know, learning as I go. But put your phone away on date nights or vacation. This is a hard one, though, right? Because if you go on a date night with your wife and you don't post it to Instagram, did the date really happen? You feel me? But putting the phone away, turning it off, boundaries, maybe at 8:30 p.m. or whatever the time is, you put your phone on auto, do not disturb, and, you know, you go, hey, I'm just going to leave it alone till the morning. I've heard about a technology box. I've heard about a family that has a box by their front door. When they go in, everybody in the family puts their devices in there until after dinner time. So from schooling, home from work, to after dinner, all the devices stay in there, and then everybody in the house can hold each other accountable. That's another good way. You know, accountability, community, asking your community group, your friends, people that love Jesus, people that love you, just say, hey, can you help me, you know, manage my time? James 4:14 says, life is a vapor. This is what I know for sure, is that in 20 years, we'll never wish we posted one more status update or scrolled through our Facebook feed one more time, but we will wish we would have played it with our kids a little more, right? Or we wish we would have spent a little more time with our spouse. John Piper says this. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. It's convicting. Right? We have all so much time, but we just let this technology steal it. So the goal is not shame and guilt. It is oneness. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you don't follow Christ, you don't see the Bible as your framework and your worldview, all this stuff probably sounds nuts to you, right? Like, hey, why looping someone else in when I'm talking to their wife? Like, what? But I have to say that once you put your faith and trust in Christ, he changes you. He changes your motives, your desires. He gives you wisdom. The desire is, I want to be one with my spouse. And if you have not done well with any of these things, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you're here today and your marriage is broken, you need to know this. You need to know that God can restore things a whole lot quicker than it took us to mess them up. And so I want to give you a few questions that you can talk about in your group or talk about even with your spouse. And here they are. Is there anything to confess? Is there anything to confess, right? And this is a hard one because, joking aside, maybe you've had, maybe for you, you're like, man, I don't want my wife to see my phone because there are inappropriate texts and conversations that she or he doesn't know about. And maybe that's what got you here. Maybe that's why you're here. And you need to know this, man, that you got to think, is there anything I need to confess to my spouse? Is there something that I need to go, hey, I need to tell you this thing that's going on that I've hidden from you? Is there anything? For the spouse, if your spouse was to confess something to you, would it be safe for them to do so? And this is a hard one, right? So would you threaten them with divorce, or would you love them unconditionally like Christ, even when that's not normal? You know, have your spouse ask, how am I doing in this area? Ask for feedback often. How am I doing in this area? That's not a fun one, right? Because they're probably not going to go, great, you're doing great. It's always, anytime you say, can I hear some feedback? And so just to give you a conclusion, don't allow pornography in your marriage. Understand that passwords are meant to protect your personal information, not hide your secret life. Don't drown in a sea of information. Don't compare your life to someone else's highlight reel. And don't allow technology to steal your most valuable resource, which is time. And the goal is oneness, right? So if you get anything, it's not to walk, you know, it's not to go home and say, hey, the guy up there said I could go through your phone, hand it over. That would be a miss. The goal is for oneness and go, man, is there anything in my marriage that's separating me from my spouse? And let me get it out of the way. Because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to kill your marriage. And he wants to use technology. He can use technology to do it. And so I encourage you with that. And the goal is not to be the technology police. Because rules aren't going to replace a relationship with Christ and that transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. Lord, thank you for technology. Thank you for the gift. Thank you that we can FaceTime Grandma across town, and we can pull up sports scores on a whim. But Lord, we also confess that there are pitfalls to technology. And so I pray today for any of us, myself included, if there's areas where we need to repent from, confess to, any of that stuff, Lord, that you would help bring that to our mind. God, I pray for all the marriages in this room today. Lord, I pray for anybody who does have something to confess. Lord, I pray you give them the strength and the courage and to do so. And I pray for their marriage, God, that they would, you'd be with their spouse. They'd be able to receive that. And Lord, I just pray for the healing and restoration that we know comes from you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.